All right, Romans 3 in your Bibles, please. Romans 3 as we look at part 5 of forbearing one another. We make a paradigm shift now in this series. We no longer will be talking and preaching from passages of the Scriptures that has to do with admonishing one another and receiving one another and loving one another and forgiving one another. All of what we have learned in this series. We now shift to a focal point on doctrine. The next two sermons that I'm going to deliver about forbearance has to do with God, and it has to do with doctrine. It has to do with Him sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. That's God's forbearance, as we'll see in the text tonight. And then we'll examine the second coming of Christ, a prophetic message coming after this message on God's forbearance in the rapture and coming for the church, the rapture of the church. We begin this series understanding about forbearing and how it means for us to put up with one another, because we all have our idiosyncrasies and we all need to love each other. And we looked at all of those, and I hope that you grew from them. I got numerous emails from time to time and cards and how it's helped them. And not that I'm looking for those for any kind of confirmation, but it is a blessing when your preaching is connecting to people and challenging their life and helping them. But when we talked about this matter of forbearing one another, if you'll remember real quickly, it involved several things. It involved, first of all, the trinity of graces, and I'll just give these to you quickly. Then it involved forgiveness, and we dealt with two messages on forgiveness. And then it involved being patient of wrong. When something happens and we're wrong, we need to be patient toward that, because God has a reason. God has a reason for it. Not that He willed the sin, but He always brings from that good things that He can change people's lives with. We're seeing that right here in our own church family right now. We saw it Sunday night. And I'm thankful that our church is a loving church family like that toward Kara and Tyler. I'll have another appointment with them tomorrow at 11 o'clock as we move forward in their lives. And it's been fun helping them. It's been a joy helping them. And I thank you for your support, and I solicit your constant prayers for them as they figure out their lives and how we can move forward and what will honor the Lord in all of this. Also, it involves in being reasonable. Sometimes we are not very reasonable because we're selfish. And in that message, I gave 12 characteristics of selfishness that I sat down and wrote out one day in my study that keeps us from being reasonable. And all of these, by the way, are Bible principles that I labored much over in helping us see this matter of forbearing with one another. And then last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, it involves saying the right thing at the right time and in the right spirit. Forbearance means to know what to say, when to say it, how to say it. It's about your countenance. It's all about our relationship forbearing with one another. Now, as I said, there is a shift, the paradigm shift, as we turn the crystal and peer through the prism from another perspective to get our minds around it. And here's what I want to say clearly. I'm going to have fun preaching about this, because I enjoy preaching application from the epistles and from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. But there are many times when we really need to drop the anchor down and really examine doctrine. And this is a great opportunity. I really wish everybody in our church could hear what's going to be said tonight. Of course, I think everybody in our church ought to hear every sermon that God gives me and that I deliver from this pulpit. Are you with me on that? Yes, I believe that everybody needs every one of them. And this is one, because it's going to kind of open your eyes a little bit, because we're going to look at forbearing in a little bit different light that we have than what we've been looking at it. So if you look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 24, I call verses 24 and 25 doctrine declared. Now, I'm going to read these two verses, but And as I read, I want you to underline in your Bible. I want you to write down in your notes. I want you to write down every doctrine of salvation. Now, the doctrine of salvation, three theologians would call that the doctrine of soteriology. And so there are doctrines, there are 18 doctrines of soteriology in the New Testament. I've preached on all of those doctrines. We did an entire Sunday school about 6-7 years ago on every one of those doctrines. So you're familiar with them, whether you heard that series or not. If you are saved and you've had any time in the Word of God, you know a word when it's a doctrinal word. And so I want us to start picking them out. There are six of them. Now, two of them are mentioned twice. One of them would be mentioned twice, and one of these words are mentioned three times. And we know, according to the law of hermeneutics, that when things are mentioned over and over in a passage, it becomes a very strong point. It becomes an emphasis that we need to put attention on and to. So let's look at them. I'll point them out to you. You can circle them in your Bible, write them down in your notes. Being justified freely. Justified. There's a doctrine that deals with our salvation. Being justified freely by His, you tell me, grace. Boy, grace is a huge doctrine when it comes to salvation. Matter of fact, that will separate the Biblicists from the Calvinist and the Calvinist from the Arminian. That's going to separate everything. Through the, what's the next one? Redemption. There's the third one. Redemption is an important doctrine of salvation that is in good works and church membership. Is that what it says? No, you're good students. That is in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 25. Here's a big word for us. Whom God hath set to be a propitiation. It's a huge word about salvation in the New Testament. Through faith. We couldn't even talk about salvation without talking about faith. So that's number five. In His blood. Notice the faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins. So when we talk about the remission of sins, tied directly to the doctrine of soteriology. Now here is our key word. Remember, our key word is the word forbearance. Or forbearing or forbear. Now watch this carefully. That are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, let me just give to you the definition of this word forbearance. So that you will understand it in its context. And I'll put that on the screen for you. Forbear, the Greek word, simply means self-restraint. Or tolerance. That's where we get the word to put up with. But it has to do, and here's the key, it has to do to enduring suffering. I have a question to ask you. You're good Bible students. You know the answer to this. This is not a trick question. If we're talking about the sufferings of Christ, we're looking at Christ and how He endured sufferings on the cross. Matter of fact, the writer of Hebrews puts it this way. We know this verse so well. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, forbearing, enduring the suffering of the cross, despising the shame, the verse goes on to say, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We know that verse very well. So this matter of the doctrine declared in the first two verses is so important. But see with me the doctrine demonstrated in verse 26 as we work our way through the text. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, when we read that fast, we're saying our heads begin to spin. And say, wait a minute, I think I just got lost in all of that. So let's go back and read it again, and let me define the pronouns. So when we define the pronouns, you'll be able to see what I'm saying about the demonstration of that doctrine of soteriology. to declare. That is the word demonstrate in the Greek language. To declare, I say, at this time, His, that is God's, righteousness. That He, that is God, might be just, and He is. That's one of His attributes. Matter of fact, there are some attributes that belong only to God. His omniscience, His omnipresence. There are some attributes He shares with us. His holiness, His love. Here is a shared attribute. Notice He's talking about might be just. And the justifier of him, that's the sinner. Of him which believeth in Jesus. So when we as believers, or as a sinner, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, I am declaring to you at this time. In other words, his emphasis was this. Listen to me, I'm preaching to you. I'm declaring this unto you, and I want you to get this. That's what he was saying to the church at Rome. That's what he's saying to us. Get this. I'm declaring, I say unto you, at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he, that is God, might be just, one of his attributes that he extends to us, to the justifier of him, that is the sinner, which believeth in Jesus. So here is doctrine demonstrated. And then as we continue reading in the last two verses of our text tonight, we see doctrine denounced in verse 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? You see, the early church had a problem. Many of them were saved out of Judaism, out of arrogancy and pride. And some of that arrogance was brought into the church. They were very proud of their ability to fast, and they were very proud about their praying and about their giving. They were beyond what they were supposed to be in those areas of Scripture. And so they boasted. They boasted on their works. And Paul is dealing in Romans to crush the idea that man is saved by works. That he is saved by faith. That he is saved by grace. Not by his righteousness, but by God's righteousness. And that's what Paul was saying. He says, where is boasting then? For you guys who are arrogant and cocky, where is it? Notice the next phrase. It is excluded. It's non-essential. We don't pay attention to that. We don't pay attention to your boasting. That's why when you hear people preach from this pulpit about salvation, you will hear them proclaim that you're not saved on your own. You're not saved by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. You're not saved by turning over a new leaf. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by baptism. You're not saved by church membership. You're not saved by your morality. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And then he noticed that he asks and answers that question, where is boasting then? Is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. Nay. But by the law of faith. We're not saved by the law. We're not saved by keeping the commandments. We're saved by faith. So doctrine is, false doctrine is being denounced here. Look at verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is, oh, there's our key word. There's the second time the word justified is mentioned in the text. And then notice the last word in verse 27 is the word faith. And here's the third time the word faith is mentioned. By faith, look at it there in verse 28, by faith, without the deeds of the law. We're justified by faith alone. It's either all of grace or all of works. You can't have it both ways. And Paul makes that very clear. So there we have doctrine declared. But I want you to see something, not only doctrine declared and doctrine demonstrated and doctrine, false doctrine denounced, but I want you to see the definitions of and defined faith doctrine, especially when it deals with these six words. Justified, or the doctrine of justification, in verse 24, if you'll look there, the word actually, it's a judicial term, by the way, and that it declares the repentant sinner just, innocent, and free. Here's the definition of justification. Justification is an act of God whereby He declares the sinner. He doesn't make us. We don't make ourselves. But He declares the sinner free from the condemnation of the law and imparts to him the unchanging righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am seeing that take place in about three men's lives that I know I'm working with personally, even right now in my ministry here. It's amazing when they get saved and when they understand that it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God looks through to see us white as snow. See, the explanation of justification is that it's a legal standing. That's why I use the legal term. It's a legal standing with God that does not affect the present character of their person. It makes them a new creature, but it allows them to be in Christ who God wants them to be with their talents and their gifts and their personality. And God is able to use it and turn a person's life around. Your life was turned around when you got saved. My life was turned around when I got saved. Huge steps of faith were made. And then there's the word in verse 24, if you go back up, not only the word justified, but we also saw the word grace. Grace is simply the undeserved favor of God that clears the guilty by the shed blood of His Son. We read it in the text. Jesus Christ, and grants the power of spiritual life. Grace is a ministry from God to us, directly when it comes to salvation. Now, there's also, and I preached on this recently, living grace and dying grace, and I had a good time developing that little short series not long ago. One of the interesting things, and I want to teach you this doctrinally so that you'll know this. Many times you'll hear a preacher say, or maybe you'll be reading a book, and they'll say, this is one, for instance, let's just take one. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, it is a cardinal doctrine of our faith. In other words, it is a doctrine that we're not going to compromise on. Churches have left organizations that decided to change their view on the virgin birth of Christ. And that, it becomes a cardinal doctrine. Cardinal doctrines come to us simply because when you study them out, you will find that the Trinity is very much involved in the teaching of that doctrine. And the doctrine of grace is one of those doctrines. Let me give it to you quickly. God the Father is the source of grace. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. God the Son provides grace. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And God the Holy Spirit teaches us about grace. That's John 16, 8 through 11. If we had time to exegete those passages, it would be a sermon within itself. It's a wonderful thing. When you look at it clearly, God's grace, we're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, and we're thankful for the grace of God. But notice in verse 24, another word, that third word I ask you to underscore in your Bible, and that's the word redemption. And redemption describes the act whereby God provides the ransom for the slave and pays in full for the deliverance of the one enslaved. In other words, when we were redeemed, we were purchased back out of the marketplace of sin. Let me give you a scope and sequence of that and a bird's eye view quickly. It's not on the screen, but I want you to be able to put it together in your mind as you sit here and listen to this message. Sinful humanity represents the slaves of this word. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. The slave's problem is sin. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. The slave master is none other than Satan, John chapter 8, verse 44, and John 12, 31. And then the slave market is Satan's world system. That's what we're saved out of. And that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And then there was the highest bidder that day for us, which was Jesus Christ. And that's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 15. And then the ransom paid was with His blood. And we know that because of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of His precious Son. How wonderful it is. Let me give you a fourth quick tour down through these six words, and that's the word propitiation. Propitiation simply means that God is pleased or he is satisfied. Or, you see, as a sinner enslaved in sin, in the marketplace of sin, in the world, in the gutter, in the miry pit that we were in, the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 36, that the wrath of God abides on us there. And when a man dies under the wrath of God without Christ, he goes to a Christless hell for all of eternity. The only time he will ever come out of hell is at the great white throne judgment. That's the only time he'll ever be relieved from any of the fires of hell, only to be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. It's a horrible view when you understand Bible prophecy in sequence and scope. But here we find that the wrath of God is on man. Every little baby born down in the hospital today was born with the wrath of God on him or her because they're sinners. And God's wrath is upon man. The word wrath in John 6:36 is the word orge. It means to breathe out. You're so angry and disgusted. It means flared nostrils and you show grit in your teeth. And you're so mad. Well, that's this word. And it's very easy to understand that when the precious blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your life personally as a hell-bound sinner, that all of a sudden that wrath is lifted off of you. All of a sudden, God is satisfied because you did the right thing by putting your faith and trust in His Son. And that satisfies or removes the wrath of God. It appeases a wrathful God on sinful man. And without it, man will go on in his sin. That is his nature. And that's why man chooses sin. And that's why his actions are sinful. But when a man gets saved, he don't want to keep waddling around in the world in the cesspool that he got out of. He wants a change in his life. There are men and women listening to me preach this message, sitting in this auditorium tonight, that if you were even alive today, had you not been saved, your life would be a mess. I mean a mess if you were even alive. God, when He saves us, He makes us a new creature, and we do not mind looking different from the world. We do not mind being different. We got saved out of that hell hole. We don't want to live and look as if we still live there. And that's why we have morals about us and scruples about us. And that's why our life changes. That's why we drop all the bad habits. And that's why we begin to instill good things into our life. And that's why we grow in God's grace and we come to a church like this. And all of a sudden, preaching is not so offensive. We don't even care if the preacher says, hey, if you're not tithing, you ought to start. You don't even get mad about it. You don't go and post on it. Don't get me started. I'm glad that the wrath of God was satisfied on the life of Rick Arrowood, September the 5th, 1975. Because for 24 years, I made a wreck of my life. And God changed me. And it made a difference in my life. And it makes a difference in every person who really gets saved. So you can't be playing church and looking like the world and smelling like the world and living where the world lives. You have to be different. You have to stand up and realize that God, His wrath has been removed from you. That'll make you real happy. But us Baptists, we want to just grunt instead of shout every now and then. It's worth running and shouting about to know that God's wrath is off of us. Thankful for it. Then look at the word faith, and we know Hebrews 11:1, and I recently preached a message on faith, two or three of them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then there's the remission of sins. That was the sixth one in verses 25b. And remission is the act whereby God takes our sins by His own blood and removes them as far as the east is from the west. I'm so thankful. That was my dad's favorite psalm, was Psalm 103, and how God does not deal with us after our sin. He forgave us of our sin. And that's what I want to help you with tonight. I want you to take that sheet of paper out that I gave you, the back of your business notes. And I want us to look at soteriology from a biblical viewpoint just for a moment. And this will help us. First of all, notice I put a couple of notes up at the top of the page. Here's the first one. At salvation, man is rescued from his sin. The consequences of the fall of man, this is damnation. If you do not get rescued from your sin, then you'll be damned in hell forever. If you do not get serious about your sin, and by the way, when you get saved, you no longer live on the edge. You no longer flirt with danger. You no longer flirt with sin. You no longer live that way. You begin to have a love for the Word of God. One of the greatest things that ever took place in my life when I got saved was I had a strong desire to read the Word of God. And it's never left me. It's never left me. I've always had a strong desire to read it over and over and over and over again. And I never tire of it. And the Bible becomes our way of faith and practice. Everything that we make, every life's decisions we make according to the Scriptures. And so the Bible becomes a very important handbook in the believer's life. If you are a believer and you've gotten away from your Bible, you are a prime target of the devil destroying your life, your marriage, your children. You're flirting with real trouble in your life. I mean real trouble in your life. And if you think you've never had trouble, you get away from the Word of God as a Christian, and I'll tell you something, God will give you enough spankings to get you back to where you need to be. You have to be in love with the Word of God. It's important. Salvation, I said secondly, that salvation, man, is forgiven of his sin and given the greatest gift God can give him, and that is salvation. And at the second coming of Christ, man is given a new body like unto his Savior's. This is glorification. So we go from damnation to salvation to glorification. Now, this is what soteriology is all about. This is why we should not confuse soteriology with the doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification always helps our view of soteriology. It doesn't contradict our view. So Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 is the scripture. It happened to us in the past. And that is, God, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, He frees the believer from the penalty of sin. And He does that immediately. When someone gets saved, salvation is not three steps. Salvation is immediately. It happens immediately. We realize it. And now we are free from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 teaches us what the penalty of sin is. It is death. That is the penalty. That's the payment for our sin. Is it we're going to die? We die unsaved, we go to hell. And death is separation from God. Well, now when we get saved, and if you got saved just 1 minute ago, it'd still be passed, but it was an instantaneous act of God. And then there's Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. And that is what happens as we grow in our faith. And now we're living presently. We're now saved. And now we are free from the power of sin. And that is a progressive statement. And a good progressive statement. Sanctification is a progressive doctrine, an act of God in our life, where we're constantly growing. Salvation is not progressive. It's not three steps and you finally get there. Salvation is instantaneous. We put our faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross for us. He rose again. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We believe the simple gospel message. That's why children can get saved. Aren't you glad children can get saved and be saved from some of the sins that some of us that were saved later in life, they don't have to go through that garbage we went through. Aren't you glad that your grandchildren get saved and your children get saved? Sure you are. We love it. That's why we put an emphasis on salvation. That's why we had BBT last week. We had three kids saved last week. And all God's people says, hallelujah. The angels shouted. They were happy over one soul that repents. We're grateful for it. And then there is future. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. And that is, one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And we will not have to deal with our bodies anymore. We'll have a body like unto His. No temptation, no sickness, no cancer, no hospitals, no hospice. And I wanted to give this to you tonight so that you can get a bird's eye view of soteriology. And that you can not confuse salvation with sanctification. Thank the Lord that He saved us from the penalty of sin. He is today saving us from the power of sin. You do not have to have a boyfriend if you're married. Or a girlfriend if you're married. Are you with me on that? You don't have to have somebody on the side. You don't have to worry about your teenage daughter or your teenage son finding a mate. It will happen. They don't even need your help about it. Matter of fact, if you try to push them prematurely, you'll hurt them. But many people, and I say this reverently and respectfully because I've seen it so many times, people who in their growing up years dated early, got married early, now they have children, and they miss those dating years, they missed waiting. And so what do? Moms and dads vicariously try to live their lives back out through their teens. And it's a very dangerous thing to do. And I've seen it do far more hurt than help. We're saved from the power of sin. Have some rules and regulations for your teens. We have them here in our youth ministry. We have them at camp. We have them at school. We have them at VBT. We have them because we're here to protect them. Saved people do not have to succumb to the temptation of their sins. You can be victorious. And that's what the scope and sequence is all about here. And one day, praise the Lord, we'll be like Him. And we'll have His mind and His body. We'll be together forever. We'll know each other. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? May the Lord come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, take us out of this mess right now. Be okay with me. If you're all right with that, stand with me, would you please?